Go ahead and start. A lot of material to cover this morning, and so look forward to continuing our study. We will pick up this morning studying the Presbyterian Church and some of their religious beliefs, in particular some of the things that John Calvin brought to that denomination, and then we want to understand what the scriptures say on those things. So we will go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we will dive right in. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Lord's Day and this opportunity to come together this morning. We're so thankful for your divine word and the instruction that it provides for us to understand your will. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we continue to study this day, that the things we look into, that you will give us a solid understanding of your will, that you will help us to have hearts that are willing to turn to Scripture always, and as we strive to learn more of your will for us, and just pray that you will give us the opportunities to have continued studies with others, that they might be informed of the scriptures and be drawn to them. We'd ask you bless us this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I think this is probably, can be one of the most confusing topics to talk about. We started a little bit on Wednesday night. John Calvin, through the scriptures, interpreted this concept of predestination. And I think it's notable that this would probably take several classes in and of itself to spend enough time reading the scriptures and digging in to really understand what the scriptures meant. I think as we go through these scriptures, the one thing that I've learned in studying for this lesson is the importance of scriptural context. So not just taking a verse and making an application, but look at the scripture as a whole, also to look at the verses above and beyond to gain context. So context is super important. We have to understand who was being talked to, what they were being talked to about. And so I'm going to try and cover that. I will just say, just because of time limitations, we may not get to answer every single question. You may not walk away here feeling like, you know, everything was answered for you. But I encourage you to dig in. The one thing that we can be confident of is that the Bible never contradicts itself. And so if we have questions, it's just a great sign that we need to study and dig a little deeper and try and work through that. So that's kind of this umbrella I'll give you because, again, I'm going to try and explain this concept of predestination, but again, it's not something I believe Scripture supports, so it's hard to kind of explain something you don't personally believe in. But I'm going to share at least what John Calvin's words were, and we'll try and get through this, so bear with me. Calvin insisted when he started looking at Scripture that individuals should be and could be assured of their salvation. He also made the statement that we're never in a position to judge whether or not another person was saved. And then specifically, the Second Helvetic Confession, so these are the man-made writings that go along with the denomination, said, "We must hope well of all and not rashly judge any man to be a reprobate." When John Calvin went on to say, "Properly understood, the doctrine of predestination frees us from speculating about who is saved and who is not. God has already taken care of these matters in the mystery of God's own being. We are called to hear God's good news in Jesus Christ and to trust in God through Jesus Christ. For the preaching of the gospel is to be heard and is to be believed, and it is to be held as beyond doubt that if you believe and are in Christ, you are elected. And so this was, again, from this second Helvetic confession. They also add some clarification statements in what's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And they say the doctrine of predestination is to be held in harmony with the doctrine of God's love for all mankind, and with the doctrine that God desires not the death of any sinner, but has provided in Christ a salvation sufficient for all. And this was, note, quote, an amendment to the Westminster Confession. So let's talk about that for a second. So here is this concept of predestination that before you were born, God has decided who is and isn't going to be saved. And we talked about this a little bit on, I think, Wednesday. If you were saved and there's nothing you can do about it, you could kind of live your life the way you wanted, right? Because you were predestined to be saved. And if you were not predestined to be saved, you know, live your life the way you want because it doesn't matter. You can see where even John Calvin and those who have come after John Calvin, as they deal with this concept of predestination, they have gone back into their own man-written books and had to make some amendments about, well, how do you deal with the fact that God loves everyone and that God wishes not all to perish? And so you start to see already there's conflicts that are coming about because of the position that they've taken on predestination. It already has yielded some conflicts with the scripture. And so they're going back in these man-made articles and they're making some amendments to try and basically try and get the scripture to agree with what they're teaching. And it's a real struggle. So let's look at kind of how did Calvin come up with this and where do those who believe in predestination tend to go. Again, this will not be an in-depth study. We're going to hit it at 48,000 feet instead of 50. We'll go a little deeper. So let's turn to Acts chapter 4. So one of the passages that somebody might use to talk about predestination is Acts 4:28. And so I'm just going to read verse 28 alone, and then we'll talk, and then we'll go back and bring some context in. Acts 4:28, to do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. So if we stop there, you heard the word predestined, right? And this passage would be referencing that God predestined, right? Well, if we stop there, what is really being talked about in this passage? And so the thing that's important to know, if you kind of scroll up, and we won't take time to read the whole chapter, but I encourage you to do that, you might have the little thematic notes at the top of the chapter. It's talking about Peter and John's arrest, and they're dealing with this, and they're getting ready to be released. And so let's pull back up and just read verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. So if you looked at verse 28 and you said, hey, it's talking about predestination and it's talking about just salvation, those who are predestined, that look, God's already mentioned that he predestined us. Now you read verse 27 with verse 28. What are we really talking about here? Yeah, and so that's where it becomes really, really important and pertinent for us to to make sure that we read Scripture, right? Not just pick verses, and you really need to dive into the Scripture. You have to understand the context of what's going on. Just reading that and you hear the word predestined, you might think, well, yeah, it talks about predestination. There it is. And it's talking about God. Well, no, that's not what he was talking about, predestination for man. He was talking about the fact that the death of Jesus was going to happen, right? And he says, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. Well, what did God predestine about Jesus' life?
That he was going to be crucified.
Yeah, that he was going to come here for what purpose? To seek and save the lost. And as a result of that, what would it ultimately cost him? His life. And so, again, this may be one passage you might see somebody lean into to talk about, well, you see, God predestined things, therefore predestination is also a thing. Well, this passage does not support predestination of man's salvation. It is talking about Jesus and his death. Okay, let's go to the next one. Looks like, I split this up. But anyway, already answered some of those. We'll say, again, you can see some verses there you might want to turn to. Luke 22, Acts 2, again, talking about Jesus' death. Sorry for the font size. Some of these are going to get a little small. There's a lot of text here. Turn with me now to Romans 8. And we're going to read Romans 8, 28 through 30. Is there somebody who would like to read that? Ethan, go ahead. Yeah, Romans 8, 28 through 30. This passage may be one that you see them go to quite frequently to talk about predestination. And so if you look at it, like we read, all things work together for those who God loved. To those who are called, and I want you to focus on the called part. We're going to talk about that. According to his purpose. In verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed in the image of his son. If you stop right there, what does that sound like? What could it sound like?
He knew everyone was going to be saved.
Say it again, Johnny.
He knew everyone was
going to
be saved.
Yeah, right. You could, if you stop right there, you could see where potentially this concept of predestination comes from, right? But again, we can't just stop there. If you look beyond that verse, so that, this is the last half of 29, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, that's talking about Jesus being the firstborn among, he would have many brothers and sisters, right, those who were in him, and these whom he predestined, he called. So here's the thing, these who he predestined, he called. If you're predestined, why would you need to be called? Right? So turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. look at verse 13 through 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 through 15. Ethan, do you want to get that one for us? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15.
Yep. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose your salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle.
Yeah. So, looking at this passage, again, if you stop, right, you would read it and you could say, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, you could say, well, that sounds like predestination, right? God chose you from the beginning. But read on, by the Spirit and faith and truth, it was for this, for what? What does the this refer back to? Through sanctification, right? The beginning of salvation. It's going back to the passage before us. That he called you through what? The gospel. So, once again, what you see happening here, this isn't predestination that we were already determined to have salvation either decided for us or against us, right? It was he chose, what did he choose for his people? He chose salvation for whom? For all, and specifically for the what? Verse 14. Those who he called. And notice verse 14. How are we called? Through the gospel. Right? Verse 14, it was for this he called you through our gospel. So this is important to understand. There is, if you read and you take these slivers, they might sound like predestination. But what we have to realize is what he's really talking about is what was predestined was that Jesus was going to come, live a life on this earth, that he was going to die upon a cross for mankind, not just for a certain few. He desires all. That part was part of his plan, but ultimately there is a call, and the call rings out to everyone, and that is through the gospel. It is through his word that we are called to become his, right? Let's continue on. We'll read a couple more passages, and then we'll talk about this. Yeah, here's some notes I put. So, yeah. Oh, yes.
I was just saying it also requires belief. Verse 13.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. There is a requirement on man, and we're going to get to what does the calling look like. That's a good point. Yeah, Matt. That's very good. Last point on this slide, again, those who are called, what does calling look like? And we can go to different passages, but we know those who are called hear, believe, and respond in obedience. And there's some passages for you, Galatians 1:6, Hebrews 9:15, and 1 Peter 2:9.
The one easy way that I've known where I taught how to do
Yeah, that's good. Thanks, Chris. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. And would someone be willing to read, let's just read verse 7 initially, and then we'll go back and pick up some context. Mark?
But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory.
Okay. So yours says decreed. Does anybody else have a different word for decreed?
Ordained.
Say it again.
Ordained.
New American Standard would say predestined, right? So again, if we were just looking through passages to talk about predestination, right, you might pick this one up and you say, look, but it says right here, they're talking about God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So, clearly God predestined something, right? And so then the link becomes, well, he predestined the salvation of man. But let's pick back up, Mark. Let's go back and read 6 through 8 now.
Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
All right. So what is this passage actually talking about? What was going on here? What was he saying? What did the rulers of the age not understand? Okay. Let's hear somebody. I heard a bunch of answers. Let's try it again. Somebody speak out first.
God's wisdom being revealed by the Spirit.
Okay, God's wisdom being revealed by the Spirit. What else? I heard some other answers. What were your other thoughts? We went from many to one. Okay. So here's the thing, right? This passage, what are we talking about? They're talking about God's wisdom. What's the mystery revealed? What do they not understand? What did leaders not understand? What did people not understand? What did the Jewish people even themselves not understand? The purpose of Christ, Johnny. Right.
They thought it was an earthly kingdom, and he wasn't providing that, so they killed him, essentially.
Yeah. I mean, here's the great thing, right? When someone starts talking about predestination and they use passages like this, it's very easy to lean back in and say, look, this isn't talking about predestination of man. It is, to Chris's point, the plan. And then, look, we can go all the way back into the Old Testament. You see Jesus throughout the entire Scripture, right? The plan, the forethought that God put into place and every event that led up to the birth of Christ is in the Scripture. He is seen all throughout Scripture. Not everybody understood that, but God did, right? He had the plan long before man began to understand. And so that's what we're talking about. And so again, I think this is why it's so important. Lean into these passages. Grab the full context. It's not talking about the individual salvation of a particular man. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 now. And can somebody read verses 4, 5, and verse 11? Verse 4, 5, and 11 of Ephesians 1.
Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Okay. Do you see where, if you read it like that, it might lend itself to a discussion about predestination? Yeah. Say it again, Chris.
He's using that word quite often, so you do it that way, you hear it enough, and you believe that that's what.
Yeah. Yeah. This chapter, so now what we want to do is go back. We're going to read more to put this all in context. This is Paul, and what he's talking about is you know, the blessings that come along with being saved. So let's go to, let's just start with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a greeting. And he's extending his blessings upon them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he favored us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in him, regarding his plan of the fullness of the times to bring all things together in Christ, things in heaven and earth, and things on earth. In him we also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with the plan of his will. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in the Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We'll stop there. Does that change what's going on here? If you look at verse 12 and 13, right, if you stopped at verse 11, you know, having been predestined according to the purpose of the works of all things in accordance to the plan of his will, okay, you might be a little confused. But when you read on to that end, who were the first to hope in Christ, who would be the praise to the praise of his glory, in him, verse 13, you also after what? Listening to the message of truth, the what? Gospel of your salvation. And so when you read further, you see this isn't talking about predestination, right? That's not what it's about. But what it does talk about is, where does salvation come? It comes through the gospel. It comes through Christ. And we see that. And this is the important part of gaining context in a passage. If you pull out just a piece or a verse, it can cause some confusion. But when you read through this, you're going to see that, right, we all understand that what was predestined by God was his plan of salvation, right? He put forth a plan long before any of us were here. But we see that we are listening to the message of truth and the gospel of our salvation. The word of Christ is where we're going to go to become in Christ. This is where salvation can be found. It isn't predestined ahead of time. Look, I know this is a difficult subject. It's really hard to like I said, just grab these few verses and just read. I promise you, I've put hours and hours and hours in trying to find the best way to take just these slivers of passages and try and break it down to where we could talk in a classroom environment and make it easy to understand. Well, this one you got to work at, right? This one isn't, this isn't something that you can, you know, sit and just kind of have somebody help you kind of get through it. You have to do some reading on your own to get that full context of these scriptures and make sure you understand what's being talked about. But I assure you, when you do that, you will not have any concerns about is predestination scriptural or not. I think the context of these passages make it clear that that is not what the Bible is talking about. Johnny.
Predestination and the plan for us that he had since the beginning. I mean, you can see all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. All the way back since the beginning, God knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to have to send his son. He knew the stubbornness, stiff-necked Israelites were going to give him trouble. He knew that they were going to kill him. And he still chose to create us. He still chose to put that plan forth in salvation. So predestination is awesome and amazing. And it's a huge plan of love if we put the focus back on Christ.
Yeah.
And we can still have that common ground with him and say, yes, predestination is awesome. It's not talking about each individual who is saved and who is not saved.
Yeah.
It's Jesus.
That's good. Let's lean in. A couple more things I'll share with you to kind of think. Yes. Yes.
I think we need to define the word predestination. Predestination is the concept that God has selected certain individuals irrespective of what they do to be saved. And if we go by that concept, it means that God is partial.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
We are all predestined. We are all chosen. We are all selected. True will, through the gospel of Christ. But we believe the gospel of Christ and accept the terms of predestination and ordination and chosen, then we are predestined. Every human being is predestined. And so if now if God selects only a few people, then God will be accused of partiality.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So here's some other things to think about as you might run into or study with somebody who believes predestination. And again, I think this is going to be, if you do have this study with someone, you're going to spend some time working through this, right? Because this is it's a complicated thing to kind of get your arms around. But we can see from the scriptures, God gave man free choice. We can look in Genesis 2 where we see, you know, Adam and Eve had the freedom of choice. And what did they do? They chose to pursue their own interest. Their choice was basically one of life or death. If they chose to eat of the tree, then what were they going to experience? Ultimately, they would experience death. So let's turn to James 1 just for a second. James 1, 13 and 14. And this just kind of goes along with this concept of Adam and Eve having their freedom of choice. James 1, 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "No one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts." What happened to Adam and Eve? They had the opportunity, and they were carried away by their own decisions. And so today we also have a freedom of choice. If you turn over to Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua here is reviewing the history of Israel, and in verse 15 we read the following. But if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in which the land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Man always has had the choice to serve God or not serve God. This isn't about predestination. Man makes the choice on whether he is going to abide by God's will or whether he is not. And so I think that's another part of the scriptures that when you're studying with somebody on this subject, you can lean into, is there are very clear examples throughout the Bible where man had a choice and he chose either to serve God or he chose not to serve God. God did not predestine his ultimate salvation. Man made that choice. So again, lots to think about there. To Sonny's point, we talked a little bit, I think you mentioned this. The other parts of the scripture we have to think about is, you know, again, predestination, this concept of predestination can't be in conflict with the other parts of the scripture. Right? And we read God is impartial. He's no respecter of persons. 2 Chronicles 19:7, Acts 10, 34 and 35, Romans 2, 11, 1 Peter 1 and 17. If this concept of predestination was scriptural, then it automatically puts the Bible in conflict with itself, because God predestined certain people, but yet he wants all to be saved and he is no respecter of persons. And you can start to see where this doesn't add up. And you saw from the very beginning, right, the amendments to the man-written documents that support the Presbyterian Church. They are struggling with the fact that this concept of predestination does come in conflict with other scripture in the Bible. And so they're trying to figure out how to make those two mash. Yeah. Ruth. Right.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
So if you're looking at who God is from back then, your predestination then is going for New Testament faith. So God changed his mind.
Yeah. I mean, again, the whole problem with it is it starts to create conflicts in Scripture. And that's just, we know that isn't possible. And so, again, you can kind of, you probably have already read some of these. If unconditional election is true, God has indiscriminately condemned those who will eternally be damned while favoring those who are of his elect. The Calvinists insist that since God is sovereign and can arbitrarily choose who to save, they do not realize that if God were to do that, he would violate his own nature, and that goes against Psalm 89:14. And God has not exempted anyone from the opportunity to obtain eternal life, 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9. And so this is small font. I'll just kind of go through this. Again, these are other passages to think about. Again, when we think about predestination, couldn't be in conflict with other verses. Salvation is not wholly dependent upon God. The origin of salvation is dependent upon him, but it still requires man to do what? Obey, right? And follow his word. The reception of salvation is dependent upon man, so we have to actively choose to follow the will of God. The reception of salvation comes through the meeting the conditions God has provided through his grace. God placed on man the responsibility of obtaining salvation, which he foreordained and predestined. So it was salvation that was predestined. There is an opportunity for man to be saved. But again, it's up to man to make that decision. He also foreordained the gospel, but man must obey it in order to receive the benefits, 1 Peter 4:17. God predestined that Christ would die for mankind. And so this plan of salvation, again, has been God's plan always. But again, it requires man must do things in accordance with the will of God. The church was predestined, but in order to be a part of the church, one must be baptized in to be a part of it, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And then, you know, like we said here, God wants all persons to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:3-4 and 2 Peter 3:9. He didn't just randomly pick people to either be saved or to be lost. I'll tell you the next topic is the Presbyterian's Church on the Role of Women in the Church. We're going to cover that on Wednesday night. So, any thoughts? This is a lot. Like I said, I think there are some things that require a lot of study and thought. And it takes time to spend in this. To try and cover it in one class period probably doesn't do it justice. But welcome your final thoughts or comments. Matt?
I was going to say to this, you know, they use the word call and election. It's like there's some kind of irresistible attraction to the woman. And that's kind of what they're talking about this call and election. It says, therefore, brethren, even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If those things were already predetermined, you're diligent work and you're trying to make them sure wouldn't be there. And then he goes on to say, if you do these things, you will never stumble. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into an everlasting kingdom. He says, if you choose to do these things,
yeah, that's a good point. Harold?
I say there's a common theme throughout the New Testament teaching. It's the urgency to obey the gospel. That's throughout the New Testament. If that wasn't necessary, then it wouldn't be a theme throughout the Testament. I don't think. But, you see that throughout the New Testament. It's urgent to come to Christ.
Yeah, that's good.
Life was a waste of time.
Yeah.
Because he spent most of his time preaching and teaching to the lost to save the lost. He told his disciples to go out and save the lost. He gave them a pointless, worthless task to do. There's no point in doing it, but go out and do it anyways. The whole thing is a waste of time. If predestination is true. Christ's whole life was a waste of time.
Yeah. That's why the context of the scripture and even embracing, you know, Jesus was a part of the scripture from the very beginning all the way to the end. He is the thread through every book, chapter, and verse in the Bible. Again, it quickly puts this predestination in conflict with the entire Bible. Yeah, exactly. Sonny?
Very good.
30 seconds. Finish this out.
The predestination of chosen people of Israel, even God, even they fell short.
Yeah.
They had to do certain things to maintain that chosen stature, and they couldn't do it.
Very good. Thank you for your participation, and I look forward to being with you Wednesday night.